See Melanie back there.
Hey.
Smiling. We're praying for you. Thankful you're feeling better. Good to see you. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started here. I would ask you if you would please stand with me and turn to page 824. I don't know that. All right, page 824.
Things to be thankful for, Father, for this beautiful day.
Thank you so much, Lord, for our freedom. We have this service without being persecuted. And, we pray for our brothers, Lord, who's held hostage and doing services underground. We pray for their safety, Father. And we pray, Lord, for our church. And the doors remains open. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us, although we don't deserve to be loved, but you're still there for us every day. We love you so dearly, O Lord, and prepare our hearts for the message this morning. In your precious mighty name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 176. We're going to sing Christ Arose. Today, there are a lot of people celebrating Easter, and unfortunately, in most ways, what they're doing is not biblical and not really what is the actual account in the Bible. But through this song, I want to celebrate in my own little way Christ arising for us. Christ arose from that grave. He is alive today. Let's recognize that here as we sing page 176. Same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amen. Right. We are going to turn to page 100. Final song here, page 100. Jesus is all the world to me.
Back in church. Feels weird being in church. I told my wife yesterday, I said, it feels like I haven't been in church in months. But God's good. I'm thankful that my wife is doing better.
Amen.
Yep. I'm glad and thankful for those that brought us food. so we didn't have to subsist on toast or waffles or peanut butter and jelly. I can do grilled cheese. I can do scrambled eggs. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for church. I'm thankful for being saved. I'm thankful for today. I'm glad the sun's shining outside. It's not super freezing cold in here this morning. Thankful we got thermostat fixed, so hopefully we'll have heat the rest of the time we need heat. So God's been good to us. God's been very, very good to us. And it sounds like the speakers are working. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. God is good. There's some things heavy on my heart this morning just because of the day that people say today is. Brother, if it was all about Jesus Christ, be in church all day. Really, if it was. If it was all about Jesus Christ, then I just have these issues within me now that I'm getting older, and just why people make such a big deal 2 days out of the year. It should be every day of the year. Every day of the year. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I don't put a lot of emphasis on either one of those days. Okay. Now, I do believe in the Passover. I do believe Jesus Christ was buried. He died, or he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. I do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I do believe in the birth of Jesus Christ. I just don't believe on those 2 days that everybody celebrates them. Right? And I got thinking about this today. If you think if we get home to heaven someday, every year we'll sing happy birthday to Jesus? No, he's eternal. Think about that for a moment now. Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Now, he was born in the flesh, yes. But do we know him after the flesh anymore? The Bible says no. So why does the world all want to celebrate his birthday? See, brethren, I have a problem with all these things because of what it teaches children. I have a problem with Easter, what it teaches children. You know what an Easter egg hunt represents? And what are the children represented in that picture as they're seeking an egg? I'll just be discreet. Think about that for a moment. You have an Easter egg hunt. Kids, go find it. What are the kids? You know what the eggs represent. What do the kids represent? It's nowhere in the Bible. But it's something that we like to do. It's tradition. No, it's not tradition. It's pagan. I'm not going to get into it. It's pagan. If there's churches out there today that afterwards are going to put out some eggs outside and have the kids go look at it, they are doing a pagan practice. That is nothing biblical at all with it. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not being mean as a preacher. I know. Look what you're teaching your children. That they wake up Easter morning and the Easter bunny left them some chocolate. Not Jesus Christ. You see, if I got to think about what is Christmas and Easter, it's all about what God can do for you. You get presents, you get candy, it's all about, and that's what it's teaching kids. See, no, it's all about Christ. It's all about God. It's nothing to do with me. It's all about him. And that's today's Christianity. Today's Christianity is, what can God do for me, not what can I do for God? God's already done enough for me. He saved my wicked soul. That's plenty. He saved my soul from hell. And not only that, he gave me ice cream on top of it with a whipped cream and a cherry. And I got heaven. And I get to spend eternity with him. Brother, the problem I have with these things is, what does it teach children about God? Well, you teach children about Santa Claus, and guess what? He don't exist. You teach children about the Tooth Fairy. She don't exist. You teach children about the Easter Bunny. When they realize he doesn't exist. And you teach them about Jesus Christ. Well, I can't see him either, so he must not exist. No. I'm all about people wanting to love God. That's what it's about. It's about loving Jesus Christ. And it goes back to what we're looking in Genesis chapter 4. If you take your Bible there, look at it, please, this morning. I wasn't planning on going this route this morning, but this is what God's wanting, so I'm going to go forward with it. But look at Genesis chapter 4. We've been looking at, I was doing it during the main service 2 weeks ago. I preached it down in South Carolina when I was down there. But we'll look at Genesis chapter 4 again, and I know we've read these scriptures a million times, but look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Okay, so Cain brings an offering. Abel, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord, this is what gets me here, and I can't get off of it. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Okay, so God has respect. You know, you've read these verses before. Everybody in this church building knows these verses. At least I hope you do. You know these verses, but to me it's a fearful thing to where God, to me it makes me really pick up on this, because it's important, because here we find that God has respect for something and no respect for something else. And it is my desire in my Christian walk to do the things that he respects and not the things that he doesn't respect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I pray you lead, guide, and direct. Give us what we need. Thank you, Lord, that these speakers are working. Lord, thank you, Lord, that the heat is working. Thank you, Lord, that our cars worked and we had our health to be able to get here this morning. And Lord, I pray today, dear God, Lord, help us to glorify you, praise you, lift you up, magnify and worship you, because you deserve it, Father. And we give you all the glory, and we ask these things now as you, I pray, Lord, you lead, guide, and direct. In the precious name of Jesus, Lord, give us what we need. Help us to have ears to hear. And Lord, help us to do those things that you have respect for. We pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I looked a couple of weeks ago when I was going through this of offerings that God has respect for, and then some things that as we bring an offering to God, that it's not acceptable, it's not respected. God doesn't regard it or show favor to it. And I looked at last two Sundays ago about how some people bring an offering or a sacrifice to God in today's Christianity, and it's merely a sacrifice of religion. It's basically just religion. That is the only reason they're bringing it. It's because it's what they've been told to do, and it's just going through the motions. It's a religious duty rather than it coming from the heart, which is what God desires. And we're going to see that this morning, just some precious things I think the Lord's just put across my path. From the very beginning, we see that God desires to have a walk with us. He wants a walk. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want us bowing down to a statue. He wants us. He wants a relationship. And so I'm afraid that many bring a sacrifice, they bring an offering merely because it's what you're supposed to do. How many people today are entering into a building because it's what you're supposed to do today? What about Sunday, February 11th? Weren't you supposed to be in church then as well? I don't know if February 11th this year was on a Sunday. I'm just making up numbers, all right? But what about that Sunday in the middle of February? Are you supposed to be in church then? To me, brethren, I just like when people are honest. Just be honest with me. Don't play games. Just say, this is what I like, and I know it's wrong. I'm just going to do it. I can handle that. I can handle it. At least I know where you stand. When I was a chaplain, I'd rather have a kid say, I hate you. I don't want nothing to do with God. I hate God. Get out of my face. Amen. Thank you. I can deal with that because I know where you stand. Rather than people today being weasels, for lack of a better word, hypocrites, saying what they know you want to say, but in reality, they don't mean it. You know, and that's one of the things that bothered me growing up in some ways, hypocrisy. And I know a lot of people won't come to church today because of the hypocrisy they've seen in churches. And I can see and understand that. Why waste your time on 2 days out of the year to come to church if you don't come the rest of the year? You think that would work in a relationship? Honey, wife, or son, or daughter, or husband, I'll only see you 2 times a year, but I do love you. That relationship is not a very strong relationship. That relationship's not a very close relationship. If there's someone you care about and you say, you know what, I'll only show up on your doorstep 2 days out of the year to show you that I love you. You're going to be like, no, I don't think you really love me. But people are deceived today in thinking that I can go and do something and God will accept it. God will receive my offering that I'm bringing to him. Like we're doing God a favor by being in church this morning. God, here I am, God. I know I'm doing you a favor to be here this morning because I know you need me, and I just thought I'd come today and help you out. That's a fearful thought. God does not have respect to certain offerings, and one of them is religion. We looked also at routine. People just going through the routine because, again, it's just something I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to go through these motions, and that's routine. We looked at another one, recognition. Sometimes people bring an offering, and the only reason they're bringing the offering or the sacrifice is to be seen, to be exalted, to be lifted up, rather than be self-abased. Take your Bible, look over at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, real quick. People bring an offering in order to be recognized. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Again, just for review, look at here Matthew 23, 1, what the Lord says here. Matthew 23, 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be," what? "Seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments." You know what a phylactery is? It's the little box they put that has the scriptures on their head. They bind it to their head, and then they make broad the garments. They, what's called the tzitzits, a little they put on a prayer shawl, and they wear it, and it's got on a garment there. It's got little ribbons or strips that come off of thread, and supposedly they tie all those knots for all the laws. That's how many knots are in that tzitzit. And they hold on to the tzitzit when they pray. When they dab, they hold on to it. And before they read the Bible, they'll pick it up and they'll kiss it. And then they'll read the scriptures with it. And it's to help them remember God. Well, here it says they make broad their garments. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Why? So people can see that I'm religious. You see, I'm gonna do something outward so that you know that I love God because I wear a suit and tie and come to church. You can wear a suit and tie all day long. It doesn't mean you know God. Right? You can get your nice little fancy handkerchief, put it in here, look all dapper coming into church. Well, I'm not. Poor Dan's over there. I'm talking about Dan over here. Don't want to call Dan out. No, I'm just playing with Dan. Dan does dress nice. I will say that. He's got some nice suits. But I'm not preaching at Dan this morning. All right? But you see the Pharisees and scribes. Who is this? This is your religious crowd. Me and Brother Jim were talking before church in my office, and I said, and we both agree, we believe as it was in the days of Jesus, it's going to be in the latter days. The emphasis is going to be put on the religious crowd, the Pharisees, scribes, the ones that want to be seen of men. And brother, you don't got to go far to see there's a lot of preachers out there in churches that it's basically, it makes you wonder if they're wanting to be seen of men. Exactly what was going on in Jesus' day. Verse 6. "And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in a synagogue." Now, I'm not, brethren, against having chairs and whatnot back there. I think it serves a purpose. But I think even with this right here, you have to be careful because you don't want to create a clergy-laity type atmosphere. Does it make sense? Because if you got somebody, a young man or somebody out there that desires and wants to serve God and they want to have what the preacher has, you know what they're looking at? They might not be looking at, they want Jesus. Rather, they want to be up in one of those seats up there. Because in a good way, hopefully we teach our children not to magnify and idolize sports figures or actors or whatever. We want to grow them up in church. We want them to learn the Bible. And if you do so and you point them in that direction, then you have to be careful, though, that they don't make the idol and the famous person the preacher now. It all should point to Christ. Because I think what a lot of young men today, they're not really seeking Christ. They're seeking, they want what these preachers got because they see the fame that comes with it. I can't have the fame that the world has, but there's fame that can be had within the church today. I can get 2,000 followers as they view me on YouTube. I can get this vast audience now because everybody wants. I want everybody to listen to the knowledge that I have and be popular and grow. And it's just as dangerous as being a famous person or celebrity or sports star. Yet it's done on the religious side, and it's the exact same thing. Actually, I will say it's worse. It's worse. You have this picture here. They want the uppermost rooms at feasts. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. Verse 7, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Jesus, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Do you see what he says here? Brethren, please look what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. He's saying in these situations, as the multitudes around them, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, how they dress nice or they wear things to draw attention to themselves. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with wearing something nice. I'm not saying that. But if you're wearing it to be seen, you might want to check up on that. Then it says here, not only they wear special, they like their garments, then they like the uppermost rooms and the chief seats in the synagogues. And not only that, then they like the greetings. Rabbi, Rabbi, something to distinguish them from every other Christian there is out there among them. Doctor so-and-so and doctor this and brethren, really the only person I want to call a doctor is a real doctor. Amen. Brethren, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be mean again this morning. But what it does, it produces of I'm someone that's up here and I got more of an inside track of what God wants rather than what you do, because you're just somebody just sitting in the pew, and I have all the education, I have all the training, I have all the knowledge. Therefore, it almost creates a situation almost like within the Catholic Church to where you got to come to me in order to be able to get to God. No, no, no. I don't believe that one second. Brethren, I believe as sure as I'm staying here, some grandma that's only passed the fourth grade but can read English, I believe she can get more than some people that got their doctorate degree out of this book right here. I believe that sure as I'm standing here. I believe it. And I believe the Bible, I believe what we're reading shows you that. Who did the angels, I've said this before, who did the angels reveal the birth of Christ to? Some shepherds up on a hillside watching some stinky sheep. Not to the scribes, it was not revealed to the high priest. The high priest did not know, nor the Pharisees, nor the scribes, nor the lawyers, nor the Sadducees. The whole religious crowd of that day had no clue but a few shepherds that were up there on the hillside, and they got to go there where Jesus was born and see him. They got to be ministered to from angels, some shepherds up on a hillside. And what did the religious crowd get? Nothing. They were shut out from that revelation. Brethren, please think about these things. That's where we're at today. We're at today to where we think we got to have certain knowledge to be able to get something out of the Word of God. I believe total opposite. Now, do I believe in learning? Absolutely. I do believe in learning. I believe in reading. I believe in studying. I believe in doing all you can do. But ultimately, that knowledge that you get comes from God, not from a man and a book. I'd rather have some limited revelation from God on my daily walk with him than a bunch of books that give me basically nothing but a bunch of facts that don't affect how I live my life. You see, God desires to change how we live our life, not just give us facts, figures, and numbers and knowledge. He wants what we get to change who we are. Does that make sense? That's what God wants. But we think because we got knowledge and understanding and that equals holiness and purity and worship of God. No, we worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God. Them that come to God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So look what he says here. This is Jesus talking. He says, "In greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." I have an individual right now, and I don't know, it grieves me. It just grieves me. I'll just leave it at that. I'll just leave it at that. You'll see. Verse number 8. But be ye not called Rabbi. Jesus is telling that crowd there. He says, listen, don't call him Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi. Look what he says. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Look what he says in verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be called your servant. Brethren, I don't think the Lord's talking about here of a child calling his parent father. That's not what he's talking about. The context is within a religious structure, calling some man father because he's in a religious position. And there's an institution today to where the ministers are referred to as father. Jesus said, don't do it. Take your Bible and hold your hand there for a moment and look over at Job chapter 32. Job 32. Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32 and verse 20. Now, actually jump up to verse 19. This is Elihu speaking to Job. And Elihu says here, he says, behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. Job 32, verse 19. And he says in verse 20, I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's persons. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. What's a flattering title? Doctor so-and-so. Brethren, you know how you get degrees because you pass some man's course of study. You get a degree because you pass somebody's course of study. And everybody's course of study is different with whatever school you go to. Brethren, I'll tell you, be careful with these things. I'm telling you, be very, very careful because the world mocks it. The world mocks today's Christianity and their degrees and their doctorate degrees and all. They mock it. I saw that when I was at Liberty University. And that's a pretty big university in America, even in the secular side. Liberty, Division I college, they got millions of dollars coming into that place. The campus is state-of-the-art. There are very few campuses like Liberty among a lot of colleges in the United States of America. So Liberty's got a pretty good name, but Liberty's also looked at from the secular realm as a Christian college, and a lot of people don't like it. Now, I look at it as not even being a Christian college from where I stand, right? But the world don't like it. And some of the classes I took, especially in graduate classes I took, a lot of people mocked ministers that were out there today that had their doctorate degree, but they go to just some hole-in-the-wall institute somewhere, and there's five men that are there, or there's 200 people in the school, and they give out a doctorate degree. The world mocks it. You see, brethren, I think what's happened in our independent Baptist church is in order to win the world, we try to be like the world in order to try to win them. You want to win the world, draw close to Christ, draw close to His Word, stay humble, stay lowly, walk with God, let Him lead, guide, and direct you, and you will have an influence on this world. You can have three doctorate degrees behind your name and then try to talk to somebody in the world, and if they have doctorate degrees, they're going to mock you. Brethren, there's some pastors out there today, and I've done some research with them, some of them here in Pennsylvania, and I've looked where they got their doctorate degree. And it basically was, mail me your check and I'll mail you your certificate. You pay me enough money. There wasn't even a brick and mortar building. And I'll send you your doctorate degree. Or I'll give you an honorary doctorate degree. Brother, don't give me an honorary doctorate degree. If I'm going to go get one, I want to work for it. Because I've done enough research, even within the last year or two, of getting your doctorate degree. And it takes a lot of work. If you're going to get your real one. It takes a lot of work. Sometimes if you're getting a real doctorate degree in philosophy or something like that, if you're going to it's going to take at least 5, 6, 7 years to try to get that doctorate degree. Because basically you're writing a huge old book, basically. It ain't no easy process because I've looked into it. I've looked into it. And a couple times I thought, well, maybe I should go do it just to prove that you don't need it. I thought about doing that. I thought about, I'm going to get my doctorate just so you to say you don't need it. Save your money. Brethren, if it's of God, and it's coming from a Christian college, why does it cost you $20,000? I have more respect for churches that have a Bible institute and they don't charge their students one dime, and then they give them maybe a certificate afterwards and say, yeah, but ultimately you better make sure God's in this thing and God's telling you what to do. Do you see, brethren? How do you justify, I'm going to teach you the Word of God, but then every course of study is going to cost $1,500 or $2,000 just so you can know Bible? You come on, you come on. Just to know Bible. Did Jesus, brethren, who is our example this morning? Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ charge anybody to learn the Scriptures from Him? No. Who did Jesus choose to go through His institute? A tax collector, a fisherman, people that were nobodies. He said, come on, I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men. Brethren, we're missing it today in our churches, and I'm afraid we're putting the emphasis on the wrong things. And what it does is, hopefully, there's some men it doesn't, but a majority of men get lifted up with pride when all of a sudden they got that piece of paper on the wall. Amen. Brethren, I've had to fight that off. I have my master's degree sitting right in there, and by God's grace, it'll never go on the wall. I'm not putting it on the wall. Because I don't want somebody to walk in my office and say, well, I see the degree, and so he must know something because he has that degree. I might not know nothing. I'll give you an example of it, brethren, in my own personal life. When I first became a police officer, I had no college. I had no nothing as far as college went. I was in the military, did law enforcement military, got out of the military, and after a few years of being out of the military, I decided, let me get into law enforcement. I was hired on by Charleston County Aviation Authority Police Department. The airport down there has their own jurisdiction. They have their own police department to deal with criminal things that happen on airport property. So I get the job. I go in. All I get, experience that I got is from the military and what they taught me. And then I get linked up with there. There's a young man there that's also... He got out of high school, went to college, went got his master's degree in criminal justice. Master's degree, criminal justice. And I'm not being mean, but this young man, he could barely tie his shoes, and I'm not exaggerating. He eventually couldn't stay with the police department because he didn't have enough coordination to shoot the gun to pass the course for shooting. He had a lot of knowledge, but he had no street smarts. Brethren, you can get your textbook. Some of you know this in here if you've done. You can get your textbook, but it never goes like the textbook says. Never. That thermostat can have instructions, but it never seems to work like it's supposed to. I don't know if you've ever had those experiences before in life, brethren. Have you ever had the experience where you have the instructions, but it seems like nothing the instructions say, the thing doesn't go the way the instructions says it's supposed to go? So there's a difference between book smart and street smart. But this is, you're on a domestic disturbance, and this is him. The book says, stop, sir, they're about ready to punch you in the face, put your book down, and get ready to do something here. I don't need to know what the book says. We got to deal with this guy coming at us with a knife right now. Well, the book says if somebody's coming with a knife, if they're within 20 feet, there's no hope because you can't pull out your gun in time to shoot them. Well, thanks. Do you see what I'm talking about? And I think a lot of Christians today, we have the book smarts, but we don't have the spiritual smarts. We don't have the Holy Ghost. We don't have the Holy Spirit. We have, this is what it says here, this is what to do here. This, brethren, it don't work that way. You do any amount of counseling with somebody, it doesn't go like the book says it's supposed to go. Jesus wants soldiers that are flexible, that can adapt, and know what the book says, but then be able to act out what the book says. Not just have the mere knowledge of what the book says. Brethren, again, I'm careful what I say because I have some friends, good friends, things that people that I respect, that have a doctorate degree. But just because you have some course of study passed does not mean you're spiritual. And just because you're behind a pulpit or dean of a college, you ought not to put anybody else down and feel like you're better than they are because of what you got and what they don't have. Because, sir or ma'am, you might be sorely disappointed someday when you stand before Jesus Christ And that little, what you would consider peon sitting out there in the pew, was more on the ball spiritually than you with your, all your education. I really do think the longer I'm living and the more longer I'm doing this thing as pastor, I think there's going to be some big surprises someday at the judgment seat of Christ. I think there's going to be some big surprises. The ones that we thought were spiritual and had it all together, they're not going to be what we think they are. And the ones that we thought that didn't have nothing together and were backwoods, hick, country, didn't know nothing, are going to be more on the ball of it than we ever thought they were. Brother, I'm telling you, I think there's going to be some rude awakening someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, Matthew 23. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look what this next verse says. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Well, how do they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men? For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. How many heretics, hirelings are doing that today through televangelism? They're getting all these, what the Bible would term, silly women laden with sins. Widows that are stuck up in their house that just care and want to love and do something for God, and they blind them, and these televangelists devour the widows' houses. Well, if you send $20 because I really need it, because my Lamborghini needs an oil change and I need your support for it, or I need to pay my maid this week because I got a $350 million house. Brethren, I'm not being funny, I'm being serious. You got these religious individuals, they devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. And this is easy believism right here in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Well, I want them to Christ. Why aren't they in church? I want them to Christ. I got them. I'm going to do a study on it. It's coming up. I'm putting information together. I told a little bit to Brother Jim beforehand. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, on Wednesday night, talking about the Seven Mountain Mandate. I think it's called the NAC, New Apostolic. Oh, I forget what the last C stands for. Stuff that's creeping in. Stuff that Donald Trump's involved in. Right? You know, Donald Trump made a statement, and I'm going a little ahead of myself here. I'll bring it back around again on C-SPAN, because there was a question going around when he was running for office, because Christians were asking, because he made a statement that he never asked for forgiveness. So this interviewer asked him, said, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? Basically, he said, he didn't give the answer when a guy asked a question, because he was talking to a faith family forum. You can look it up on YouTube. It's on C-SPAN. He goes around a rabbit hole, and the whole time he's going around, I'm saying, Mr. Trump, you never answered a question. I'm thinking this in my head. You never answered a question. You're pretty smooth, Mr. Trump, but you never answered a question. Comes back around, and thank the Lord, the interviewer goes, so, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? Basically what he says, I don't believe I need to ask God for forgiveness. Yeah. And any of you that are military guys in here, he really lost a lot of respect with me with what he said about the military in that same interview. He basically said he despises John McCain because he was captured, and he says, I don't like soldiers who are ever captured. I almost want to cry over that. All our POWs, you're going to say that to all our POWs in Vietnam? In World War II? He doesn't like people that get captured. I couldn't believe it with my ears when he said it. I was like, did you just say what I think you just said? If that isn't arrogancy, brethren, I don't know what arrogancy is. And as a military man, I take great offense to that. for all my brothers and sisters in the military who were taken captive against their will and had no choice in the matter. Brethren, but Christians fall all over this man, a man that doesn't think you need to ask God for forgiveness. And also his pastor, I'm going to add myself a little preview here. His pastor was Norman Vincent Peale. Just do a little research on Norman Vincent Peale and how he thinks you get to heaven. He thinks there's many ways to heaven. And this was a Christian pastor with a large church and a large radio audience who had a lot of influence over a lot of people's lives not too long ago. He's dead now. A lot of influence. He basically said he found God in a Hindu shrine. This was Trump's pastor who Trump extols as one of the greatest men to ever live. Same with Billy Graham, said the same thing about Norman Vincent Peale. You know why Christianity's in a mess today? Because we don't know our Bibles. And we exalt men to positions they ought never to have. Well, he's got his doctorate degree. He's a smart man. He's been to seminaries. So what he's saying has got to be true. And some innocent sheep that are sitting in the pews believe it because out of an honest and true heart, they believe that what they would trust the man that has and supposedly loves God would only tell them what would benefit them. Then their innocency of their heart. See, sheep are innocent. Sheep will trust anything. Sheep will go as a dumb sheep to the slaughter. And so it takes a good shepherd to warn the sheep that there's hirelings out there that are in sheep's clothing, but underneath they're ravening wolves, and they want to destroy your life. One of them was Norman Vincent Peale. Another one in the latter part of his life was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, he did an interview, Crystal Cathedral. What's his name, Schaefer? Is it Schaefer? Schuller. Look at the interview Billy Graham did not long before he died, with Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral, and how he thinks if you're in a jungle and you're part of a Hindu and you just love God through your Hindu religion, that you will go to heaven just like a Christian will go to heaven. Brethren, that is blasphemous. There's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. There's not many ways to heaven. There's not many ways. There's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And these hirelings who most Christians extol, how many people have they led and made them twofold more the child of hell? Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribe. He's not talking to the prophets of Baal. I'm almost done. Please hear me this morning, brethren. Look what Jesus says. He is not talking about the prophets of Baal. He's not talking about Ashtaroth. He's not talking about pagan gods. He's talking to Jews who are supposed to be leading the nation of Israel in the right ways of the things of God. But merely what they're teaching them now is just mere religion. Not something that can save their souls. And Jesus calls them out on it. You say, preacher, why are you talking? Because, brethren, there's things that you may bring to God and God might not accept it because it's being done under one of these categories. It's time to reevaluate. It's time to reevaluate. Is what we're doing and how we're living and how we go to God, is it being accepted of the Lord? Last thing I want you to look at here this morning. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And look at verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Please. This week, I'll explain in a second. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. That's the United States of America today. We think we've got it because of our own power, but it's come from the blessings of God. God bless America. America is blessed because of God, not because of anything a man or a woman has done. The blessings come from God. And we start getting into trouble when we think we are the blessing. That's when we start getting into trouble, and that's where we're at today. We think we've gotten the land by our own strength and by our own might and by our own sword, and God's up in heaven saying, no, 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 no. Anything you have is because I blessed you with it. Yes. And so you better come back and give thanks to me in the right way, or else I won't have no respect for it. Because if you think it's because of you, you're sorely wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for this country. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that 2,000 years ago you were willing to become a man born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life. Lord, became the atonement, the propitiation for my sins, the sacrifice on that cross of Calvary. You shed your blood. God's blood was shed on that cross. And Lord, you were buried and you rose again the third day. And Lord, I thank you for salvation. Lord, what you provided for me. I thank you for the new birth. I thank you for the Comforter. I thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit that now dwells within. And Lord, that I can walk with you, that I can talk with you, that I now have access, Lord, through the Spirit to the throne of grace. Thank you for these blessings. Thank you for these riches. Thank you for this church and, Lord, the opportunity to meet this morning. And Lord, I pray you just lead, continue to guide, continue to direct. Lord, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Word of God says. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things now in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take a little break here. We'll get started in about 10, 15 minutes. In about 5 minutes, if any men are interested in praying, we'll pray in my office here in about 5 minutes. Amen.